The Bible is the inspired Word of God, revealing the mind of God to the world. Through our diligent study and examination of its teachings, we will learn all of the things God requires of us in order to receive His blessings. We invite you now to take your Bible and study along with our speaker, Kevin Beard, as Churches of Christ present Bible Talk.
There are a lot of different things that we read about in the Bible that people disagree about. But I think one thing that just about everybody who believes the Bible would agree on is the fact that faith is a very significant topic discussed in the Scriptures, and that faith is absolutely necessary if we are to live lives pleasing to God. But now, as we think about faith and the role that it plays in our lives and what the Bible says about it and so on, there are some things about faith that people do disagree on. For example, we do have the long-standing debate regarding whether or not salvation is by faith alone, or if faith must move us to obey certain commands of Christ in order to receive the salvation that He offers to us. But as concerns just the general statement that faith is necessary for salvation, and another statement that we must live by faith in order to be saved, I think everyone who claims to believe the Bible would agree with both of those general statements. But like we said, it's when we start looking at the specifics of the details of what faith is and what it means to have faith and to live by faith and so on, that's where we start seeing some disagreements. It doesn't have to be that way. We don't have to disagree about what the Bible says. The Bible is clear in its teaching, and God gave it to us in language that we can understand, and He expects us to be able to understand the Scriptures and to interpret them correctly and apply them appropriately to our lives. But we don't understand them alike. We don't look at them alike for various reasons. But what I'd like for us to do today is to look at one text in particular from the book of Luke, where Jesus had a meeting, if you will, a time where He was able to come into contact with a couple of different people, and their interaction with Him really does illustrate what faith is all about and what faith requires of us. Now, this passage here where we find Jesus entering into a town and being surrounded by a crowd of people is a familiar one to us. And Luke records this for us over in Luke chapter 8. And if you have a Bible and you're able to follow along as we study this passage together, I'm going to be beginning at Luke 8 verse 40. But we'll notice in this passage that there are two different people who come to Jesus with a special request. And Jesus blesses both of them by granting their request. But what we'll notice is that faith is the common denominator between the two people that approach Jesus on this day. Beginning in Luke 8 and verse 40, let's notice this first one who comes to Jesus. It says, "So it was when Jesus returned that the multitude welcomed Him, for they were all waiting for Him. And behold, there came a man named Jairus, and he was a ruler of the synagogue, and he fell down at Jesus' feet and begged Him to come to his house, for he had an only daughter, about 12 years of age, and she was dying. But as he went, the multitudes thronged him." Now let's think about this man Jairus that we're introduced to first of all. It says that he was a ruler of the synagogue. A ruler of the synagogue would have been a man of some importance in his community. It would have been a position of some prestige. We don't know much about this man's personal life and so on, but it wouldn't have been out of the question to suppose that the man was perhaps a wealthy man. But here is this man, very important in his community and so on, coming to Jesus and making this request of Him. And if you'll notice there what we read in verse 41 again, that it says, he fell down at Jesus' feet. He fell down at His feet. Can you imagine being so overcome with need that you fall down at somebody's feet to beg them to help you? That's what this man did with Jesus. Now, a man in a position of some importance in his community surely would not be above asking a favor from someone that he thought was of greater importance or greater authority, a government official, let's say, or something like that. But Jesus wasn't anything like that. Jesus was just a common man. That is, from a worldly point of view. When people looked at Jesus, they didn't see anything special. He was not wealthy. He was not powerful from a political viewpoint and so on. In fact, Jesus Himself would say on one occasion that He didn't have anything. When a man claimed that he would follow Jesus wherever he went, he told him the birds of the air have nests and the foxes have holes and so on, but the Son of Man doesn't have anywhere to lay His head. Jesus wasn't anything special, and yet Jairus saw something more than what the world would have seen in Jesus. He knew that there was something about Jesus that would give him the ability to help Jairus in a way that nobody else could help him. His little girl was sick. She was at the point of death. And as any father would do for his little girl, or for his little boy for that matter, he was willing to go to whoever he needed to go to beg for help when there was no other source for help. Now, Jesus agreed to go with this man. He agreed to go to his house and to heal his daughter of her disease. But as they went on their way, the end of verse 42 there says that the multitudes thronged him. And this tremendous crowd of people caused an interruption in Jesus' journey to Jairus' house to heal the man's sick daughter. Try to imagine the scene with all of these people coming out to catch sight of Jesus. His fame was beginning to spread and word was getting out about all of the miraculous things that Jesus was able to do. And the people came from everywhere, it seems, to see Jesus or perhaps to be able to meet Him or maybe some others had requests of Him for healing and other blessings and so on. But Jesus was on the way to Jairus' house to heal his daughter. Well, here are all of these people surrounding him. And it says that they thronged him. The word that's translated thronged here, Luke used the same Greek word earlier here in chapter 8. Back in verse 14 in Jesus' parable of the sower, when he talked about how that he scattered some seed and it fell among the thorny ground, and he said the thorns grew up and choked it. The word that's translated choked there is from the same Greek word that's translated thronged here. We've probably all been in similar situations where there are so many people around that you can hardly move. You just have to push and nudge and shove your way through the crowd to get to where you're going. And that's the way that it was here. But in this crowd, a second person comes into play. Verse 43 says, "Now a woman, having a flow of blood for 12 years, who had spent all her livelihood on physicians and could not be healed by any, came from behind and touched the border of His garment, and immediately her flow of blood stopped. And Jesus said, 'Who touched me?' When all denied it, Peter and those with him said, 'Master, the multitudes throng and press you, and you say, "Who touched me?" But Jesus said, 'Somebody touched me, for I perceive power going out from me.' Now when the woman saw that she was not hidden, she came trembling, and falling down before him, she declared to him in the presence of all the people the reason she had touched him, and how she was healed immediately. And he said to her, 'Daughter, be of good cheer. Your faith has made you well. Go in peace.'" Now, here's this woman. We don't know her name. We don't know anything about her other than the fact that she has suffered from some sort of disease or some sort of malady that has caused her to hemorrhage for 12 years. She'd gone to various doctors, but they could not heal her. In fact, she had spent all of her money going to doctors, and she wasn't getting any better. In fact, in Mark's account of this same event, he tells us that she had suffered much from the physicians. And not only did they not do her any good, she was getting worse. Now, this woman suffered greatly, not just because of the physical ailment that she was dealing with, and that must have been great in itself, but there was also a social and religious aspect to her problem. You see, the law of Moses specified that any woman who had an issue of blood like this was unclean as long as it continued. Anybody who touched her was considered to be ceremonially unclean, and so she could not partake in the various religious festivities of the Jewish law. She couldn't go to the temple. She couldn't take part in any of those things. She was desperate. Somehow, she'd heard about Jesus. And she believed that Jesus was able to cure her of this terrible problem that she had. But for whatever reason, she did not come to Jesus and ask Him directly to heal her. Again, Mark's account says that she said to herself, "If I can only touch the hem of His garment, I believe that I will be healed." And so that's what she made up her mind to do. She approached Jesus from behind, trying to remain anonymous, and touched His clothing. But Jesus, being God in the flesh, knew that there was someone who needed healing. You see, I don't believe the miraculous power of Jesus was issued by accident. I don't believe the miraculous power of Jesus resided in His clothing that could just be distributed without any forethought or any control whatever. I believe Jesus knew who the woman was before she came to Him. I believe He knew that He would heal her before she ever touched His clothing. And I believe that He intentionally allowed her to be healed as a result of touching Him. But He did not want her to mistake what had happened. And so He asked the question, "Who touched Me?" Well, it's only natural that Peter and the others with him would say, "Why are you asking who touched you? Because look at all of these people around." But Jesus knew what was going on, and He wanted to make sure that the woman understood the significance of what had happened. You see, the miracles of Jesus were not just for the purpose of healing someone when they were sick. Yes, that was a great benefit from it, but the greater purpose of the miracle was to convince that person of the truth. John would say toward the end of his account of Jesus' life, regarding the miraculous works of Jesus, "And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of His disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, and that believing you might have life through His name." John 20, 30 and 31. Jesus did not want this woman to miss the point that He was indeed the Son of God, not just an ordinary man, not just a prophet even, but the Son of God. Well, all of this interrupted Jesus' trip to Jairus' house. And Luke continues telling us, verse 49, that while He was still speaking, someone came from the ruler of the synagogue's house saying to Him, "Your daughter is dead. Do not trouble the teacher." But when Jesus heard it, He answered him, saying, "Do not be afraid. Only believe, and she will be made well." When He came into the house, He permitted no one to go in except Peter, James, and John, and the father and mother of the girl. Now all wept and mourned for her, but He said, "Do not weep. She is not dead, but sleeping." And they ridiculed Him, knowing that she was dead. But He put them all outside, took her by the hand, and called, saying, "Little girl, arise." Then her spirit returned, and she arose immediately, and He commanded that she be given something to eat. And her parents were astonished, but He charged them to tell no one what had happened. Now, when the word came to Jairus that his daughter had in fact died, there was a tremendous challenge there to the faith that had moved him to come to Jesus in the first place. And Jesus wanted to address that challenge. "Don't be afraid. Just believe, and she will be made well." You see, the point He was making to Jairus was, "You had enough faith to come to Me. Have enough faith to continue." And so they went on to His house. Why did Jesus say she's only sleeping? Well, maybe that was His way of comforting her parents, in assuring them that the death that this little girl had experienced would not be permanent, at least not now. You see, so many people look at death as the end, but the Lord doesn't. Do you remember when His good friend Lazarus died? After he had died, he told his apostles finally that they were going to go to Bethany where Lazarus was from because he was sleeping. They knew he had been ill, and so his disciples said, well, if he's sleeping, that must mean he's going to get better. But Jesus then told them plainly, Lazarus is dead. Well, the same kind of language is used here. And as Jesus thought about this man's trouble and her mother's troubled spirit over the death of their dear, precious daughter, He wanted to comfort them. Oh yes, the girl was dead. The message from the one who came was accurate. The mourners were there for a reason. And if you'll notice that when Jesus did raise her from the dead, it says her spirit returned. Remember, James said, James 2 verse 26, that the body without the spirit is dead. If the spirit had to return to the little girl's body, that means the spirit was separated from the body. She was dead, but Jesus raised her. Now, when we look at these two people, what do we learn about faith? The first and most important thing that we learn about faith is that faith moves us to action. There are many similarities between these two people. They had heard something about Jesus, and what they had learned about Jesus caused them to believe, to trust that Jesus could take care of the problems that they had. You know, that's the way faith works. Faith begins by considering the evidence that has been presented to us, and belief results from that. In Romans 10, verse 14, for example, the Bible says, how then shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in Him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? You see, the whole process of calling on the name of the Lord in order to be saved has to begin with being taught. In other words, being shown the evidence. You see, when we consider the evidence, when we are taught what the Word of God says, we then come to believe. Knowledge is the key. We come to learn what the Bible tells us about Jesus, and then we come to believe. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, verse 17 of that same chapter says. But you see, as we then contemplate the things that we've come to believe, that belief grows into more than just belief. It grows into a persuasion, a conviction, a trust. The words of Paul show us this. 2 Timothy 1 verse 12 says, for this reason I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I've believed and am persuaded that He is able to keep what I've committed to Him until that day. You see, we believe and then we're persuaded, we're convicted, we trust that the Lord is able to do, and then what happens as a result? We move. We act upon what the Lord has said. Think about what Jairus did. He'd heard about Jesus, and he came to believe and trust that Jesus was able to heal his daughter. And so what did he do? He didn't just stay at home and say, oh, I believe Jesus is able to heal my daughter. If that's all he had done, his daughter would have died and never been raised. But you see, because he believed, he went and found Jesus and he said, Jesus, come and heal my daughter. She's sick and at the point of death. That woman had heard about Jesus and she came to believe that Jesus was able to heal her of her terrible sickness. She didn't just stay at home and tell her friends and family, I believe Jesus could heal me. But she went and she found him. And she believed that if she could touch the hem of his garment, she would be healed. And what did she do? Because she believed, because she trusted, she reached out and she touched Jesus' clothing and she was healed. You see, faith moves us to action. God calls upon us to act. And it's because we believe, it's because we have faith, it's because we trust Him that we act upon that faith and we obey those commands. And when we do, then we will receive the blessing of God. Another thing we learn about faith is that faith brings anyone to God, because God is no respecter of persons. Consider the differences between Jairus and this woman. Jairus, we have a name for him. He was a prominent man, a man known in his community. A man, like we described earlier, probably of some prestige and a little bit of power. People probably looked up to him and respected him. He had a position of authority and some responsibility and so on. And like we said, it is not out of the question that he was likely a man of some wealth. And we know about him and from what the Bible tells us here. But what about this woman? We're not even told her name. We don't know anything about her. We do know that because of this sickness, she would have experienced some terrible consequences, and both physically and socially and religiously and so on, all three of those. But as we think about the differences between these two people, here was Jairus, and he had a 12-year-old little girl. She was his only daughter. Now, I have a little girl at home, and there's just something about little girls and their relationships with their daddies, and I just have to wonder if this little girl was not the joy of this man's life. Little girls have a way of wrapping their daddies around their little fingers, don't they? And I imagine that may have been the case with this man, but she was sick. She was at the point of death. He'd had 12 years of joy with that little girl, but now it was about to come to an end. This woman had suffered for 12 years. Whereas Jairus had known 12 years of joy with this little girl, she had known 12 years of pain and suffering with her disease. You see, you can't get much more difference between two people than you have with this man, Jairus, and this woman, and all that she had suffered. But each of them had faith. And the faith of each of these people moved them to come to Jesus. And because of their faith, each of them received the blessing they were looking for. You know, the same is true today. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter whether you're a man or a woman. It doesn't matter whether you're rich or poor. It doesn't matter about any of those things that we human beings so often place so much importance on. If you will have the faith to come to the Lord on His terms, if you will have the faith to accept the salvation that He offers to you, as He has offered it to all the world, then you too can receive the blessings of God regardless of your station in life. God is no respecter of persons, and whoever comes to God in faith will receive the blessings that He offers. Another thing that we learn about faith is that when we come to God in faith, He always has time for us. Jesus was on the way to Jairus' house. It was a very important mission. As we know, He was going to heal this little girl who was about to die. And yet this woman came to Him and touched the hem of His garment and received His healing. And what did Jesus do? Did He stop the woman? Did He turn around before she had a chance to touch Him and say, "Don't bother. I know what you're about to do, but don't even bother. I don't have time for you right now. You're just a lowly woman suffering from this disease that makes you unclean, and I'm about to go to the house of the ruler of the synagogue to heal his daughter. I'm on an important mission. Don't waste my time." No, Jesus didn't say that, did He? What would it be like if a person believed enough in Jesus to come to Him and to risk the embarrassment and so on and to seek His blessing only to find that He would shove them away and say, "I don't have time for you right now"? What would have happened to that woman? She never would have believed in Jesus further, I'm sure. She never would have wanted to do anything that Jesus said. She would have been lost. The Lord has time for anyone who comes to Him in faith. And when we believe in Him, and when we trust Him, and when we come to Him to receive His blessings, He always has time to receive us. The Bible tells us that when we come to Him, we can come to Him boldly. We can come before the throne of grace to receive help in time of need. We come into His presence with all confidence because we know that He wants to receive us. We know that He wants to bless us. You see, faith works that way. Faith will move us to come to the Lord to receive the blessings that only He can give. And here's another lesson that we learned from these two people. Faith moves us to come to the Lord for those things that only He can do. Who could have healed Jairus' daughter? Who could have cured her? No one could have. She was at the point of death. This woman had already shown that 12 years of seeking help from the doctors had done no good. She was only getting worse. In both cases, only Jesus could provide what they needed. And Jesus gladly gave it when they came to Him in faith. You know, the same thing is true with us. We all have a problem that only Jesus can heal. It's not a physical problem, but it's a spiritual one, because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You've sinned and I have too, and the only answer for that sin is in the salvation that Jesus offers to us. But that salvation comes from God. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast, Ephesians 2 verse 8 tells us. And so we come to God through faith. By grace you're saved through faith. You see, it's faith that moves us to come to God, to seek the salvation that He offers. But even though we come to Him obeying His commands, even though we must repent of our sins and we must be baptized, we're not doing anything to earn anything from God by doing that. We're not putting God in any kind of obligation. God's obligated to Himself. He's obligated to His own righteousness, and He's the one who's declared, when you come to Me in faith, I'll save you. He saves us. It's by His grace. It is the gift that He gives. We don't earn it. But we must come to Him in faith. As we think about faith, and what faith really is, we see from the example of these two people that faith has to start with a belief that comes as a result of examining the evidence. And that faith develops into a trust, a persuasion that the Lord really is capable of doing what He promises and that He will in fact do that. But that faith has to be active. It has to move us to come to the Lord to receive the blessings that He has promised to us. Thank you so much for studying with me today.